Today, for those that are young adults, we call that college, career, young adults, we are having a luncheon for you afterwards. It is free. There is no cost. Come and enjoy. I know several people have been bringing stuff in today. It's going to be like a potluck. You know, there's nothing better than a Southern Baptist potluck lunch. Hey, I heard that. I heard that. Was that Josh? That was, of course, Josh would be the one shouting and excited. So Josh is excited about it. I hope all of you are as well. And you say, David, I don't really feel like a young adult. Well, you probably are a young adult. Come and be a part with us. Don't say, well, because I'm not in college. This is college. This is for young adults. This is those in their career. Listen, we'd love for you to come and be a part. It's going to be a wonderful time in the fellowship hall. College, career, young adults, and young married couples. Sorry, I should have said that too. So see, I'm even adding more. So hopefully Randy has enough food back there. You know, we always blame Randy if there's not enough food. So, well, listen, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to begin this morning as we just worship God in spirit and truth. Father, we just love you so much. You are a good, good Father. And Father, as we continue to look through the book of Malachi today, Father, I pray that you would teach us and grow us and strengthen us, that we may place this into our life. Father, as we sing and lift up incense of praise, may our hearts be pure before you. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false? And so today, Father, check our heart. Show us any iniquity in our life, that as we sing, we may sing from our heart. Not just saying words, but truly from our heart, crying out to you, worshiping you, lifting your name high, because you truly are worthy of it all. And Father, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all glory, for it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for choosing to worship with us today. We're so excited about that. I do want to have one more announcement. We have a bonus rehearsal for our Christmas time of worship that is coming up at 3:30. If you are right here in this auditorium, we'll give you music. We'll give you a CD. The only thing we can't do is sing it for you, okay? We'd love for you to go up there. We're trying to fill the platform. Every single seat up here, we want that to be one person that is praising the Lord in spirit and in truth. I heard a quote from Matt Redman this weekend. He said that true worship happens whenever the people of God are in the presence of God and they're singing the praises of God. And we want to meet all three of those requirements today, don't we? Let's stand together. Why don't you welcome someone around you as we begin to worship in spirit and in truth today? Amen. We worship a king that is coming back for us. He's coming on the clouds. Let's sing together.
He's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down.
Amen.
And every chain will break, as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb.
Nobody can stop our God. If He is for us, then nobody can be against us. Let's sing this together and affirm this today.
Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Sing it out.
Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Even louder, sing it today.
Yes, who can stop the Lord Almighty?
God is holy. He is a righteous judge, a lion. But He's also that precious lamb, that sacrifice for us who died on a cross for all of our sins. Amen. I love that our God is eternal, that He was and is to come, and that there is nowhere that we can go that we are not in His presence. Let's read this today from Psalm 139. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will lay hold of me. And that is our God. We can praise Him on the mountain, praise Him in the valley. So let's sing this together.
Sometimes you gotta praise in the darkness, sing through the fire, praise when it don't make sense. Sometimes you gotta stare down the giant, worship from the lion's den.
Shout it from the mountain, let's sing today.
Sometimes you gotta shout it from the mountain, louder in the valley, trusting that He's gonna get you there. Sometimes you gotta welcome the wonder, wait for the answer, worship with your hands in the air. I'll praise You anywhere. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise, in the highest praise. Give Him praise, give Him praise, in the highest He. Gotta praise in the prison, cry out to heaven, shout it till the doors swing wide. Sometimes you gotta stand on your shackles, brave in the battle, worship with your hands held high. I'll praise You anywhere. Praise, give Him praise, give Him praise, in the highest praise. Oh, give Him praise, give Him praise, in the highest He. Praise, give Him praise, in the highest praise. Give Him praise, give Him praise, in the highest He. Is worthy, yes He. Is worthy of all of the praise.
Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your grace, and Your mercy that's been with us all our days.
Faithful all my life, blessings day and night, countless reasons why. I'll praise You anywhere, every promise kept, goodness every step, each and every breath. I'll praise You, sing it again. Faithful all my life, blessings day and night, countless reasons why. I'll praise you anywhere, every promise kept, goodness every step, each and every breath. I'll praise you anywhere. Praise, give him praise, give him praise in the highest praise. Give him praise, give him praise in the highest. He is worthy, yes, he is worthy of all of the praise. I'll praise you anywhere. Oh, on mountain or valley, I know that you're with me there. I'll praise you anywhere.
Father, we say that we will praise you in the storm and in the valley and in the battle. We pray that you would give us the full armor of God, and we fight our battles on our knees, praying to you, trusting in you.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory.
Do you believe it today? Sing, when I see a mountain.
When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, there's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. There's nothing impossible
for you.
When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb.
Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You sing with us today.
Oh, mighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power.
Shout it today.
You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. And almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
You may be seated as we continue in worship. And we know that the victory has been won. It was finished on the cross. And yet we live in this time where there are pains and struggles and storms and everything in this life. But we know that the glory that is awaiting us when we have submitted to the Lord Jesus is so far beyond anything that we would go through in this life. So today, in the presence of God's people, let's just thank Jesus for the blood that he shed for us today.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your side. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope.
Sing with us.
Thank you, Jesus, for the
took my place, laid inside my tomb.
Father, we pray that we could truly love you with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and our strength, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit to do those things that will sanctify us and give us the mind of Christ. Lord, let us lay aside all those things that can ensnare us and trap us and tempt us, Lord. Deliver us from those things, from evil, Lord. Let us be able to live like you and walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called, Lord. Not in our own strength, but in your strength alone. Lord, we want to be known as your children. Lord, we want to be known as a people that are different from this world, because we know that a king is coming. Our king is coming. That we will see him one day. There is a cloud of witnesses that has already been there, that has already seen him, Lord, but there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he has a name which is above every name, and all authority has been given unto him. And he says that I will always be with you, even to the end of the age. And we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But we know there's going to be a day when he will rise, that he will return. Let us be found faithful, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Saints and angels.
Oh,
we declare today that you are worthy to be praised in this place, worthy of our worship. And as we read your word together, and as our pastor delivers this message from you, God, we pray that we'd hear your word and that we'd obey. That lives would be changed, hearts would be open to the message of the gospel, Lord. That we were dead in our sins. No help, no hope. Until a Savior came who died on a cross, was laid in a tomb, and rose from the grave. And that one day he will return. One day he will be coming on the clouds, and all will be made right. Every tear will be dried, every pain will be soothed. There's power in your name today, Lord. Let us walk in it. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I always enjoy sitting down on the front row and getting to worship alongside with each of you. Some of the times I know some of the songs, and some of the times I don't know which songs are going to be sung. That's not Aaron's fault. Sometimes I forget to look at the email that he sends. But today, as we were singing, the Lord just really put on my heart just that song that I'll praise you anywhere. I want you to think about that for a moment. It's pretty easy for us to sing that in this room. We have nice, comfortable chairs, air conditioning, no threat from our government. Think of all the benefits that we have here in America, and I rejoice in those. And it's easy to sing, I'll praise you anywhere, right? But the second verse that we sang said that I'll praise you from the prison cell. It says I'll praise you and stand upon the shackles or the chains. So I want to ask this question as we begin today. Will you praise him if injustice happens to you? When it seems like evil prevails, will you praise him anywhere? When it seems like those who lie, cheat, and steal get ahead, will you praise him anywhere? It can be frustrating for believers when we watch injustice prevail in this world. I think that it would be hard for me to understand how somebody wouldn't be frustrated when injustice prevails. The nation of Israel questions God about his justice in Malachi chapter 2. The last verse in 17, there is a question from the people that are asking God, where is your justice? Where is your judgment? And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, God gives them a wonderful answer. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's pick up in Malachi 2, verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure in the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. So that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as the days of old. And as in the former years, Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. And I will be swift. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earners in his wage, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray today that we would hear your truth and that we would place it into our life. Father, place me on the front row. Let me hear what you're speaking as well. My words will return void, but yours will not. And so may your words go forth today. Now, Father, we love you. We praise you. And we give you all glory. For it's in your precious and holy name. Amen. Today we're going to continue looking at the book of Malachi the way that we have been throughout the last several weeks. First, I'm going to talk or teach or share with you just about what's happening in this time, what Malachi is speaking to the people. And then at the end, we'll look at three applicable points for us today. The first thing that we see in verse 17, I've mentioned it in the opening, is that there is a complaint of injustice. If you look and you will see two questions here that they are basically asking the Lord, or a statement and a question. It says, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They're saying, how are these people prevailing? How are they profiting? How are they getting ahead when they do things that are evil in your sight? It's as if you're saying that it's okay. It's as if God doesn't deal with the evil, is what the people are speaking. And then second, they give the clear question, where is your justice? Now you'll see in a few minutes that word justice is the same word that is used in Malachi chapter 3 for the word judgment. Where is your judgment? The people want God to account for the evil. But God answers them in a way that maybe they weren't expecting. You know, many people, when Jesus came, were expecting him to overthrow Rome. But yet, really, what he did was come and be a sacrifice for us. So that sin could be overthrown. Or Satan could be overthrown. That we may have life. The nation of Israel, when they were wandering, or before they were wandering in the desert, when they sent in the spies, and they came back and they told them the people are big and numerous, they said, hey, God, why did you send us here just to die? It'd been better for us to die in the desert. And God says, okay, I'll answer you the way you want. Like, there's all these times where people are questioning the Lord, and then he says, okay, I'm going to speak to you and give you the true heart of the matter. By the way, those who wandered in the desert and that older generation died off. Just like they asked, God said, hey, I'm going to speak to the heart of the matter. What is the heart of the matter here? But we've seen in this whole story, or this whole book in chapters 1 and 2, but we've seen the impurities of the people, of the priest. We've seen their mocking, in some sense, of the sacrifice that was going on. And now, all of a sudden, they're more concerned about the evil that's happening with other people than what's happening in their own life. So, God answers. He answers them in verse 1. And he tells them that the king is coming. First, there will be a forerunner. And then, the Messiah will come. It says this in verse 3:1, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. For those who have grown up in the church, it's easy for you to look at the words that are spoken here and associate it back to John the Baptist. But just for those who may not be able to do that just quickly, I want to just share with you who this forerunner was. In John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, we see the testimony of John. It says this, is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He says, they have asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then he said to them, or then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who have sent us. And what do you say about yourself?" Verse 23, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." We see John tell us that he is, just as Isaiah said, the messenger that is coming before, making straight the path for the Lord. But look at what Jesus says about John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, verses 9 through 15, Jesus actually quotes Malachi 3:1. And he says that John came in the spirit of Elijah. "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you that the one who is more than a prophet, that is the one whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" That's Malachi 3:1. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yes, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Yet, verse 12, "For the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." What did John the Baptist call people to? Well, in Luke chapter 3, we see that he calls people to repentance and forgiveness of sin. Why does John the Baptist call people to repentance and forgiveness of sin? Well, it's because judgment is coming. It's because judgment is coming. Why does Malachi chapter 3, when they ask about the injustices, does he go directly to the forerunner, John the Baptist, and then Jesus? Because both of them spoke of the pending judgment that was coming upon the people. In Luke chapter 3, again, verse 16 through 17, this is what John the Baptist says about Jesus. "John answered and said to them, 'As for me, I baptize with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" What is John saying? He's saying, "Hey, judgment is coming. Repent." Then we see in Malachi 3:1 that not only does the forerunner come, but the king is coming. The Messiah, the one that they delight in, is coming. Praise God, just about 400 years after the writing of Malachi, we hear the words that are spoken, that the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says that she is going to be with child. The silence period is broken, and the angel says that you shall call him Jesus. He will be the Savior of the world. Jesus came to save the world, but in that he also spoke of the pending judgment that was to come. Very quickly, you see in Matthew 4:17 that Jesus began to preach, and this is what he said: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All throughout his ministry, he called people to repentance. And in calling people to repentance, he told them that there is pending judgment that is to come. Church, we know, as Malachi 3 says, that he will suddenly come to his temple. Jesus suddenly came, and we know that one day he will suddenly return. And when he returns, he will not come as a humble servant as he did the first time, but he will come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he will be the judge of all. Church, he will come as a mighty warrior. As Revelation says, that the sky will be split and that he will show up on a white horse, and a sword will come forth from his mouth, and he will destroy all of those who have gathered together in the Valley of Armageddon. John the Baptist and Jesus spoke of the coming judgment. So we see the people inquire or complain about the injustice. We see Malachi then share, hey, the king is coming. But then we see in verse 2 through 4 that after the king has come, there will be a purification. Purification is coming. In verse 2 through 4, we see two examples of this. First, in verse 3, it talks of a refiner's fire. In verse 2, it speaks of a refiner's fire. A refiner uses a fire to heat metal to a molten state. And then they skim the dross off of the top. All the impurities, when they put the metal, the gold, the silver, and they put it into an intense heat, all of a sudden, all the impurities rise, and they just kind of skim it off the top. The second that it speaks of is the fuller's soap. This was an intense soap used to make things white or to make them even brighter. It implied a scrubbing away of the sin and the iniquity that stained the garments of their soul. The same language is actually used in the Transfiguration. In Mark 9, verse 3, and actually just before in verse 2, it says he was transfigured before them. And then verse 3, and his garments became radiant, exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. A purity that we can't even fathom. We see in Malachi 3, verse 2 through 4, that there will be a purification of the priest. When does this purification take place? I think that this is very interesting. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we're talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. But in verse 2, it's speaking of the second coming or the day of the Lord. For look at what it says at the very beginning of verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? One commentary puts it this way. The priest in the millennial kingdom will be able to offer sacrifices from a pure heart. The sacrifices in those days will be similar to those of the temple that was built. The offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So we see that they complain about the iniquity. God then speaks to them that the king is coming and he is going to remind people that judgment is coming. There is a purification that is taking place. And then in verse 5, it says, judgment is coming. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. And I will be swift. A swift witness against. And then he mentions multiple different things. The judgment will come against sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the poor, those who oppress the widows, those who oppress the orphans, those who oppress the foreigners. The word judgment here is the same word that was used in verse 2:17. It says, where is the God of justice, or where's the God of judgment? This list of sins build to a climax in the contempt for the Lord. Look at the very last few words of verse 5. They do not fear me. What does he say? But judgment is coming upon those who do not fear the Lord. Church, we've talked about this idea of fear. We've mentioned that this is not a fear like I'm standing at a ledge looking over and all of a sudden my stomach just knots up because there's a long fall ahead of me. This term fear is those who did not have reverence towards, those who did not humbly bow before. We can get all tied up in these four or five different sins that are being spoken, but the reality of it is all of those sins point back to one thing: people who do not fear the Lord. People who do not have reverence towards the Lord. People who have not bowed their knee before the Lord. So when the people ask and question the injustice that's happening, God answers with these things. First, that the forerunner and the Messiah, the King, is coming. They are going to remind people that judgment is coming. And then there's going to be a purification of the Levites or the priest. And then judgment will fall upon people. So when we look at this, what are the applicable points for us in 2025 today? Well, three major things, though we could probably spend days upon days upon days on this passage. But first is that judgment is coming. Are you prepared? If you remember, I shared with you that the whole kind of theme of Malachi is that judgment is coming, or the King is coming. Are you prepared? Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. Now in Malachi, they're preparing themselves for the first coming, and we today must prepare ourselves for the second coming of the Lord, or the moment that we will be before the Lord. Let me just share with you a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 says this: "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Now, I don't know about y'all, but outside of scripture where somebody was walking close to the Lord and all of a sudden was not, everybody has 100% death rate. Nobody has escaped death. Which is why scripture says it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then in Revelation 20, we see even a clearer understanding of this judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, for whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Church, all three of these verses that I just read from 1 Corinthians, Revelation, and Hebrews all speak that there is a pending judgment day for every one of us. Every one of us. There is a day that we will breathe our last, or Christ will return, and we will have to stand before the throne of God and give an account for our life. Now, I want to tell you that when Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says that the Lord is coming, I rejoice, because the only way for us not to experience the wrath of God is through the Messiah who has come. Listen clearly what John 3 verse 17 and 18 says. Many of you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But verse 17 and 18 is so important. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let me just read that one more in verse 18, the very beginning. He who believes in him is not judged. Church, you should be saying hallelujah, amen to that. Now think about this for a moment. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us was born into sin, born into iniquity. Every one of us. None of us would be able to stand before the holiness of God. But Jesus. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserve, church. It is because of what Jesus did that when we submit to his lordship that we're able to stand and not be judged for our actions and our deeds. And see, Jesus took on him the wrath that we deserved. Jesus looked into the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane and he saw in that cup and he said, Lord, if there's any way, let this pass, but not my will, but your will be done. I believe that when he looked into the cup, he saw the wrath of God that was meant for you and for me. And he said, Lord, if there's any other way that your wrath can be satisfied, let it be, but not my will, but your will. And when Jesus went to the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on his only begotten Son, the wrath that was due for you and for me. He took the punishment. He rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave on the third day. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are prepared to meet our Father, our Savior, our Lord, not because of our deeds, not because of our good works, not because of our membership at a local church, not because of our tithing records, not because of anything other than Jesus' perfect sacrifice upon the cross. The blood of Jesus has overcome us. It's over us that when God looks at us, he does not see our fallen state. He does not see our iniquity. He does not see all the sin that has separated us from him. He sees the perfect Lamb of Jesus Christ. Are you prepared? Every single person that's in this room today will stand before the judgment seat one day. Are you prepared for that day? The first application is that judgment's coming. Are you prepared? And not only that, but let me just remind you, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says that he will suddenly come. Man, I'm just here to tell you, I don't know how long you'll be before the Lord returns, but it will be sudden. People ask me all the time, David, are we getting close? I said, well, today's closer than yesterday. People say he's going to come in our lifetime. I said, I don't know that. Scripture says that not even the Son knows. But all of a sudden the Father's going to say, go get your bride, and it's going to happen. The shofar is going to sound a whole lot better than I can play it, let me just tell you. And as one preacher said to me one time, the horn's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. But it's going to be sudden. You say, David, I can wait till tomorrow to answer this. Hey, you may think you have time, but you're not guaranteed another moment. You're not even guaranteed to walk out of here today. How many times have you heard stories of people young and all of a sudden had a heart attack or had this happen or had that happen? Listen, we are not guaranteed another moment. Every breath that you take is a gift from God. Judgment's coming. Are you prepared? You can only be prepared through the blood of Jesus. The second application that I want to just go to today is, what's going to be left of your life? Let me just say this. This application, number two, is specifically to believers, those who have submitted to the lordship of Christ. What will be left of your life once it has gone through the refiner's fire? I want to take you to a verse in 1 Corinthians 3. This is a verse that humbles me, This is a verse that reminds me of making the most of every moment. And this is a verse that reminds me that anything I do in my own strength and own power is worthless. And that I need to make sure that I am seeking the Lord, that I am building the kingdom of God and not my kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So let me just stop there and just say, in this passage, we're talking to believers, those who have a foundation on Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the reason I say this is because at the end of this passage, it says that you will suffer loss, but you'll still be saved. And so you must understand, the only way that you have salvation is not by building good things, but having a foundation on Jesus Christ. Being covered in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 12, let's see how we build. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. So we have six different things that we can build with. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. It says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. For those who are born again, for those who are in Christ, church, there is a day coming where our life will be presented through the refiner's fire, so to say. And the things that we did for our own self, the things that where we were in our own power and our own strength and all these things that we built for our kingdom, man, those things are just going to burn away. But what's going to be left is the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the things that we did for the kingdom of God. And in that moment, what we are able to do is to offer that as a life pleasing to the Lord, offering that back to the Lord, saying, I did, this is for you. But here's what's beautiful about this. It's the only way that we could do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Christians, yes, judgment is coming, and praise God, we can be prepared because we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are prepared because justification is a one-time act. Praise God. But are you prepared for that which you are doing in your life when it goes before the refiner's fire? Will you have that to offer back to the Lord? Or will you say, as this in this passage, If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he will still be saved. Church, there's a purification coming. I call it glorification. There's a day coming that we'll stand before the throne of God. We'll be able to stand because of the blood of the Lamb. But the works that we did in our flesh will be burned up. And the things that we did for the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit will be offered back to the Lord. The life that you live today, you're building either with gold, silver, and precious stone, or you're building with wood, hay, and straw. Church, I don't want anybody to get to heaven and have buyer's remorse. And I'm not talking about Jesus. There will be no buyer's remorse. There will only be those who have remorse that did not choose Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I don't want you to stand before the throne one day and say, man, look at all that I did. And the Lord says, yeah, that was all for your kingdom. So church, the second application is to check our life. Are we doing things for the kingdom of God? You say, David, well, I'm not a pastor. I can't preach all the time. Like, how do I do things? Listen, you're a minister of the gospel everywhere you go. When you're at work, you serve the Lord in all that you do. When you're around your family, you're called to serve the Lord in all that you do. When you're speaking with others that you may disagree with, you're still called to serve the Lord. Listen, don't just look at a pastor and say, oh, well, his is gold, silver, and precious stone, but man, I'm not a pastor, so I'm building wood, hay, and straw. No, every day, we are to called to go forth for the kingdom of God. Every day, all of us. We are all a holy priesthood, as it says in 1 Peter, every one of us. So don't neglect your life and say, or look down and say, I have nothing to offer. Then if you say you have nothing to offer, then you're saying that the Lord didn't fearfully and wonderfully make you according to Scripture. God's given all of us something to offer for the kingdom of God, and we need to go forth for that every single day. Last thing I want to look at, the last application. This one's tough. They're all tough. Judgment's coming. Are you prepared? What will be left through your life when it goes through the refiner's fire? And the last application is trust the Lord to judge. The nation of Israel, or the priest, or whoever is speaking in this moment in Malachi 2:17, is all worried about what's going on with these injustices. Where's the God of judgment? Let me just tell you, church, trust the Lord to judge. God will enact final judgment. It may seem like evil gets away with their plans, but one day, all will be made right. Romans 12:19 tells us, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Proverbs 20 Verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Church, I'm just going to be very transparent. This is hard. Because we all want injustices to be stopped and even punished, especially when it's against us. All of us in our flesh wants revenge. All of us in our flesh wants to stop and come against. And God tells us that he is the one who is the final judge. Now this just doesn't mean that you just say, oh, I see injustice, I'm going to walk the other way. When there's opportunities that we have that God's given us to stop an injustice or to deal with that, we need to. But at the end of the day, we don't need to sit there and try to plan revenge. We don't need to sit there and try to figure out how we're going to get even. We need to follow the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Not only that, but when he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Church, there will be injustices in the world until the return of Christ. And let this be a reminder for us to look inward. First, let it be a reminder that the day of judgment is coming. Are you prepared? Let it be a reminder that our life will go before the refiner's fire one day. And that what we need to make sure is that we're building for the kingdom of God. And let us be reminded that the Lord is the one who enacts judgment in his timing. I shared with you at the beginning, we sang a song, I'll Praise Him Anywhere. And as I said, it's easy right here. I'm just being very transparent. And listen, I'm telling you, it's easy for me. It's easy for all of us. Many of y'all know that one of the greatest blessings of my life is to get to travel the world and preach and pour into different ministries, different places. Church, I sat with a group of 30 believers in South Asia. And all but two of them had either been beaten for the gospel, thrown in prison, or neglected from their family, even to the point that their family disowned them. One guy was living with his wife and children in a cardboard box because his family disowned him. And I sat there and I just took in as they praised God with all their heart, as they sang praises to the Lord, as they recognized that injustices had happened against them, but that doesn't change the fact that God loves them. And that he sent his son to die for them. And that their life will be eternally changed. One guy still recovering from being beaten the week before I got there, with his arms held high, just praising God. Praising him anywhere. Even in the midst of the injustices that had happened against him and his family. Church, will we praise God anywhere? We can only do that when we say, hey, we trust that God's judgment will come in his timing, that God will be the one that makes it all right, that it's not dependent upon me to make everything right. God will do that, and he has saved my soul. And so therefore, I'm going to use every breath that I have for his kingdom, building with gold, silver, and precious stones by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because I am prepared for the day that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So church, will you praise him anywhere? Even in the midst of the injustices. Because he is truly worthy of it all.